Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We are in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, and we are talking about servants of God here as we begin this. And realize Paul is dealing with the situation with the Corinthian church that, first of all, they've got the wrong attitude towards the Word of God, towards teachers. They're not learning the truth. They're learning philosophy. They're following people and exalting people, which is pulling them off track. Paul's going to call them infants in Christ, which I think is important because that's identifying them as still being in Christ. They're still Christians, but they're infants. And the word infant says is used when in Paul's day, as they used the word infants or babes. It's not children. It's not the word that's translated children. It's the word that's translated infants or babes. It was used in a sense of progressing, like in progressing in philosophy or progressing in your understanding of a craft. It was talking about progression. And so this idea of infants is the idea that they are in Christ, and Paul's already identified them as spiritual. Remember the use of the word spiritual. They are already spiritual because they are in Christ. They're not trying to attain spirituality. They are spiritual. Kind of like we had talked about when we went through the book of Colossians. People trying to find spiritual experiences. Spirituality is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. If you've accepted Christ and you've been born again, the Spirit has come into you, you've been placed in the body of Christ, you are spiritual. Now it's a matter of growing in Christ and growing in that understanding, not leaving that foundation or that base of Christ and running off and trying to have a spiritual experience that's going to cause confusion. These people are spiritual, they're in Christ, but they're not thinking, they're not progressing in the understanding. And so they are infants in Christ. They're spiritual, but they're infants, and they've actually, in a sense, left Christ, not to go after spiritual experiences, although that may be coming up later in the book, but at these early chapters, they're going after other wisdom and other knowledge. And particularly today, the problem is, as we're going to see, the problem is the ministers, the servants, the teachers, the leaders, the philosophers, the speakers, the teachers that stand in front of the people. They are, in a sense, you could almost say they're doing what Satan did if you go way back in the days before the creation, the fall of the angels, or however you place that chronologically, where Satan was apparently the head of all the angels. Well, he still is, you know, the chief. But he was somehow presented in a place where he was leading people towards God. That was part of his ministry. But instead, he stopped short of that, and he started receiving the glory. I mean, it's no different than a speaker or a presenter, a pastor standing in front of people, and the larger the group gets, like we have here today, for the aid of the video crowd here. They don't know how many thousands of people are actually here. But it is as you stand in front of groups of people, you can begin to either feel responsible, you can feel the glory, or a speaker's change. You know, a large church, maybe a pastor leaves and another pastor comes in and attendance starts going down, and you begin to feel like you are the driving force. And of course, you've got a ministry, but sometimes it stops short. And as we reach the end of chapter 3, which we will today, if I got to get started, as we reach the end of chapter 3, Paul is clearly trying to drive home the point to these Corinthians, we are all servants. Some of us stand in front of people and point to God. Others are doing different things, but all of us are doing the same thing. We're helping each other get to God or go to Christ, who leads us to God. Christ is leading to God. We go to God through Christ. Christ is building His church and is using servants. We're co-workers with Christ in leading people towards God. That's all it is. I am operating as a Bible teacher. I'm standing in front. I'm presenting. This is not about how great I am. This is not about how much wisdom I've got. This is not about Galen's ideas. This is about me trying to instruct you in the Word of God so you can get closer to Christ, who's going to take you into a better relationship, a richer, deeper, more mature relationship with God the Father. We're not trying to get you spiritual. We're not trying to get you saved. We're trying to get you so you have a greater understanding of where you're at. Now, again, my problem possibly is that I take this slice of Christian ministry, the teaching ministry, and make it the whole thing. you know, because that's what I do. I mean, that's the Generation Word Bible Teaching Ministry. But I want to make sure you understand, I realize this is just a slice of the full circle of the servants of Christ. And just because someone is not standing in front, just because someone doesn't have title of pastor, just because someone doesn't have a corporation, a nonprofit corporation, or a large church, doesn't mean they are not part of that slice. We are, in a sense, all leading people, each other, in our gifts, in a deeper relationship, empowering each other. Eventually, we're going to get there later on, chapters 12 and 13. We're all helping each other get there in a greater relationship. So let's go ahead. I'm going to pray, and then with that introduction here, I'm going to read through chapter 3. You've got 8 pages of notes there that can give you some insights into different things as we go. I may refer to them, but I may not. A lot of that stuff, I'll just kind of comment as we go by. But I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump into this. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We do thank you again for the opportunity to look into your word. We thank you for what you've given to us. And we do ask that we may grow, that we may progress in our faith, that we may come to a closer understanding of who you are and have a greater operation of your spirit in our lives. Father, we do ask for maturity and production in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. As we ended chapter 2, we ended with the comment, but we have the mind of Christ. And I think that was referring to that we have the scriptures. God has revealed to us the mystery. And remember that it's going to come up a little bit today. The things that are not, the things that cannot be understood by the world, I mean, they exist, but to the world, they have no being. Those things that are not are putting away, are nullifying the current things that are. So that is the theme of chapter 2. This revelation that God has revealed to the apostles and the prophets and Paul has given to the Corinthians are the things from another dimension that cannot be understood by the world. But we got to be very sensitive. Churches today, teachers today, pastors today, Christians have to be very sensitive that these things that are revealed in Scripture are not of the natural understanding. We understand about God from the physical world, but there's another special revelation that comes through the apostles and prophets that we have got in the Scriptures that Paul is trying to instruct the people with. It's harder to explain these things than to tell them things that are of the natural world. And so he's saying, we have the mind of Christ in the Scriptures, so we just continue learning and growing in the Word. Now, he's going to switch in chapter 2. He's going to now switch to the people. Again, a specific gift. The ministry is not just churches and pastors and their staff. The ministry is the body of Christ, every one of us, wherever we're at on the map, on the globe, in the workforce, in our homes, wherever we are at in the place in the church, that is the ministry. Paul now is talking about those who are going to be presenting now that mind of Christ or the Word of God that is going to be presenting when people come together and they're teaching them and helping them grow in their faith. He's talking about a particular ministry, the teaching ministry or the pastoral ministry, if you would, the church, the leadership of the church. Here we go, chapter 3, verse 1 now. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. Now, do realize they are spiritual because they're saved. And he talked about that last chapter. They are already spiritual. But he can't talk to them spiritually because they're still worldly. They haven't even, it's not that they haven't just progressed. They're not even trying to progress. If they were young believers and they're hungry for the Word, like Peter talks about, you've tasted the Word of God, you've tasted the goodness of the Word now as newborn babes crave the milk of the Word of God. If they were doing that, they're spiritual, and he can feed them, he can teach them, he can lead them in a greater understanding of this mystery that God has revealed through the special revelation, which we have in the Word of God called, in the previous verse, the mind of Christ. I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. And now again, infants doesn't just mean in the sense of they've just been saved. The context, most likely as it was used in that time period, was you're not progressing. Meaning, I can't teach you because you're not interested. You're not progressing. You've gone on to something else. You've gone back to the worldly. And when he says, instead of spiritual, but as worldly, meaning they've gone back to thinking like the world. They are accepting teachers, pastors, leaders, speakers, philosophers, who are teaching them things of the world. You know, whatever it would be, some philosophy or something off base. Even spiritual things can become very, very worldly. So he says, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ, you're not progressing. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Again, this idea of milk, some people think in the commentaries, they think possibly that's what they are talking to, they are calling Paul's teaching. Paul's teaching was milk. The great philosophers would come in. They'd say, well, that's the milk. Now we're going to give you the main teaching, the important stuff. And so maybe it was a derogatory term that they'd called, because they couldn't deny the fact that Paul had started the church. But now it's like, okay, he just got the foundation. Now we're going to take you to some greater teaching. Or as we look at this too, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it yet. Meaning there are things, that we see this in the book of Hebrews, things that by now you should be teachers already, the writer of Hebrews says, but we need to go back to the basic elementary principles again and teach them all over again. So again, you can't just, well, let me just use an example. Again, this may be argumentative, or not argumentative, but debatable. But for example, you just can't, this is an illustration, and I think it's pretty accurate. You just can't jump into Ephesians chapter 1 and start teaching a group of people. Now, again, you could, but every verse, every word, you're going to back it up with like an entire class to get them up so they understand that word, that verse. You understand what I'm saying? Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians after 3 years of teaching daily in the lecture hall, and now he unloads the letter of Ephesians. You understand, there's a little bit different flavor in Ephesians than you have in some of the other books. For example, even 1 Thessalonians or even Galatians, completely different. Ephesians is a deep book. So Paul, he says, I couldn't give you solid food. You weren't ready for it. Meaning, I've got to start and build some foundation. We've got to develop a vocabulary. We've got to explain what it is to be in Christ. We got to explain what the Holy Spirit is. There's all kinds of work. So when he says this right here, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it, meaning he was building foundationally as he was leading him. Then there comes the great now comes in. And this is always always a challenge or a threat to a Bible teacher is you're trying to teach the text of the Word of God, and then somebody else comes in, or some other ministry comes in, and they start talking about either some really wild, fantastic things, you know, visions and dreams, and someone went to heaven, and they saw this, it's like, oh, wow, and they rush over this, like, okay, can't compete with the entertainment value of a sermon, or you have those that come over, and they're going to give you 10 points to a better, you know, yard, a greener lawn or something, and it's like, oh, I can use these things right now. It's like, I'm trying to lead you to some understanding, some basic things so we can build your understanding of the Word of God. Yes, but this person is telling me, you know, either some basic things that I can apply right now to my finances or to my children or to whatever issue, or they're telling you some kind of fantasy about some vision or something. And it's like, oh, I can't compete with that. That's more entertaining. This is more practical. I mean, right. Some people say, well, you know, our church is very practical. You know, they give us things that we can use right now. It's like, okay, there's a point for useful things, but when we're but there is an idea here. Paul is not trying to give them practical things. He even tells them, I'm trying to give you the revelation. So we go back to this. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready, because in his absence, they've gone back to Greek philosophy or worldly teaching. So it's like, I can't even make progress. I got to come back and start all over again, just like the writer of Hebrews says. We've got to go back to the basic elements again. You are still worldly. Now again, this is going to be, first of all, in their thinking. But now watch. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? The very fact, he says, that you're arguing about what servant you follow means you really haven't got a clue. You really don't understand the purpose. Again, let's use this, and I'll try to use this several times during the message today. The ideal of tools. Now, there's different types of qualities of tools, and you can argue about the quality of the tool, you know, if it's whatever, like I think about hammers or screwdrivers, or you can get into some power tools, you know, routers and table saws, or I want to call them a chop saw, but the compound miter saw is the technical term for it. You want to use the correct term for the children in the school, I still call it a chop saw. But it's like, you got these different types of equipment. It's like, this is not, we can talk about what is a better quality tool, that's another kind of discussion, but that the tool is not the focus. The reason we want the tools is because we're building a project. We're going somewhere. So it doesn't really matter what hammer it is. Is the hammer doing the job? Well, we like the craftsman. Well, we like to have more of the, you know, the I'm trying to think of another name or something. But here's what's happening here. The very fact you're arguing about your hammers, or you're arguing and saying, I use this chop saw instead of this type of a chop saw. I use the Porter cable router instead of the Makita router. It's like, it indicates you have no idea what you're doing. You're just collecting tools and arguing about which brand you use. Right here again. You're not even building. Watch this. For since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? What does he mean? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one person says, I follow Paul, I use Makita tools, and another says, well, I use Ryobi tools, are you not mere men? Are you not, you're not even really craftsmen. You're just arguing about what tool you use. You don't even understand the, it doesn't matter which router you're using, is the router doing the job? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only tools through whom you came to build the product. Okay, I'll read that again. What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. They were nothing more than the messenger that came and brought you the message. As the Lord has assigned to each his task. Now, let's stop right here and clarify this. I know we've talked about it before. But Paul is not taking a dig at Apollos. Paul is not. There is no way in my thinking, and I mean based on the scriptures, that Paul is at odds with Apollos. In fact, there's, we can see references where Paul encouraged Apollos to go to Corinth while he was in Ephesus. There's a place we're going to come to that he's, in just a few verses, he says, I've used Apollos and myself as an example of tension, but meaning there is no tension between us. He's just using them as an example. Now, there is another group, and I think if you look at the bottom of page three? Yes. At the bottom of page three, there are some that are called, and they're indefinite pronouns, meaning there's a list of how many of them? Is it four? Yeah, four of them. These are the people he's at odds with. These are the people that are coming against him. They are referred as someone else, no one, each one, anyone. These are going to be the indefinite pronouns that are going to be used to identify. He's not arguing with Apollos. He's using him and Apollos as an example. But the people he's upset with and he's competing against or undermining his authority are someone else, no one, each one, and anyone. And those are the names we're going to be given. Nothing definite, but that is what we're referring to as we get into this conflict here in between the teachers. Chapter 3, verse 5 again. What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants, and this is the key now, this is the key to this chapter. The key to this chapter is servants, or that's the theme of this chapter. Servants, and again, that is translates as ministers, deacons, servants, those who are assisting people in their growth. And remember, Christ is leading you to God. Christ sent His Holy Spirit to fill His place, to lead you to Christ, who will lead you to God. And then Christ put the Holy Spirit in people who then are servants using the Spirit of God, or who this Holy Spirit is using to lead them to Christ, who will lead them to God. You understand the chain? It's, we're all going to God. Everything is, we're trying to understand God. We're trying to grow in God. We're trying to have this relationship with this eternal, unbelievably beyond our understanding being that Christ came to reveal that we couldn't understand. So the Spirit came along to assist us, and He's chosen some of us to be teachers or leaders or speakers or presenters to assist the Holy Spirit, or to be a tool, a hammer or a chainsaw in the presence of the Holy Spirit or in the hands of the Holy Spirit to teach the others about Christ, who is leading them to God. In other words, a minister is nothing more than a tool the Holy Spirit is using, who Himself is a tool that Christ sent, who Himself is a tool that was sent by God to lead people to Jesus Christ, to lead people to God. You understand? The very fact, Jesus is a tool. Well, the very fact that Jesus came to suffer and die on the cross to pay for the sins of the world means He was a servant. There's no doubt about it. It's Isaiah 53. So He was, in a sense, a tool in the hand of God. He Himself sent the tool, the Holy Spirit, into the lives of other tools, you and I, who are now working together. And so Paul's point of right here, what, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants or tools through whom you came to believe. Someone had to explain it to you. As the Lord has assigned to each his task. As the Lord has assigned each tool the purpose. Every tool has a purpose. Every person in the body of Christ has a purpose. We are going to fulfill something. And again, not everybody should be a Bible teacher. You see, I mean, if that's your calling, if that's the tool you are, you should be a Bible teacher. But there's other things. And that's part of the Bible teacher's responsibility, I think, is to expose people to the truth of God, to let them grow in Christ and discover this tool, so the body of Christ may be built up and do the work of the ministry. Okay, verse 6, Paul uses this example. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it. So in a sense, Paul came and in just a few verses, he's going to say, I laid the foundation. So Paul came to Corinth, remember when he was in the synagogue, he taught the gospel there, split the synagogue, they went next door, started the church. So Paul is planting the seed. And he assigns pastors and leaders in the church, and he moves on. Because his ministry is not to be in a church and leading a church. His job is to plant the seed, lay the foundation, start the church, and move on, and keep spreading it throughout the Gentile world. And others will come along and do what to the foundation? Build on it. Or do what to the seed? They'll water it. And that's, I think that's my job, for example. I believe I would be a water. I'm not so much a presenter of the gospel, introducing pagans to Jesus Christ. I'm more of finding the saints who are not getting watered. They've got the seed, they've got the foundation, but they're hearing messages about, you know, whatever activity the church is doing. Instead of hearing this, my job is to come and water or to build on that foundation. So here it is. He says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. It's like, we're nothing. We're just putting water. What did you do? Well, I put water on it. What do? I read the text of Scripture and explain it. And then I go teach shop class somewhere. It's like, what great thing did I do? I didn't do anything except just put water on the seed. You have the Word of God in your hearts. You've been born again. I'm just putting water on it. And I'm going to go home. It's like, there's nothing great about that. There's nothing to be honored about that. I'm just doing my part of the ministry. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The life still comes from God. I didn't provide life. I just read the text. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, the final product. And each one will be rewarded according to his own labor. We're all building the same product. If whatever ministry you're in, if you're a pastor, focus on counseling. If you're a praise and worship leader, focus on leading people into the presence of the Lord. If you're a Bible teacher, explaining the text of Scripture. We all have one purpose. We're preparing people to grow in Christ so they can understand and walk in the fullness that God has for them. That is the purpose. We're producing a product. I walk into my shop in the morning, and there's table saws, there's routers, there's wood lays, there's tools in the cabinet. I could go on and name everything in the shop if you wanted me to. But they all are there for one purpose. The kids are going to come in and start making products. They're going to start making, we're making little wooden oak doll chairs right now. This is the tool, or this is the product. And so some are going to use the sandpaper, some are going to use the plane, some are going to use the router, some are going to use whatever, the scroll saw, the band saw. But they're making a product. They're not just, you know, they love using the tools, obviously. But the idea is the product. And so any ministry you're in, we have the same product. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes it grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each one will be rewarded according to his own labor. Now Paul's going to get into this a little bit. As a tool, you know, because we are being used by God, and that sounds bad, using the word tool and being used by God, but do realize if you allow yourself to be a tool in the hand of God and be used to fulfill His purpose, you will, because you're not just a hammer, you are a person created in the image of God, you will be rewarded in eternity. He will pay you for your labor. But that labor is not just because of your effort or you come and run around and kept yourself busy. It's about your production. Did you actually do the work of the ministry or just run around and be busy? You know, were you just active in your church? Or were you actually doing what the Holy Spirit was leading you to do? In other words, He doesn't reward people for ineffective production. All right? The man who plants, the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow worker, or workers. You are God's field, God's building. So in this illustration right here, We just talked about God the Son is a worker. God the Spirit is the worker. We are workers along with them. And he's just gotten talking about the people are a field. The field has been planted with the seed. The seed has been watered by Apollos. So he says, you, the people, are the field. Or the church is the field. Now he puts in the same sentence, he used the word, you are God's building. And now he's going to switch from talking about planting a field and watering a field to building a building. And we've looked at this before. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given. Now, let me stop right here. The reason we're talking about this and laying this down, Paul is actually teaching them how the body of Christ or how God works, who he is, who these presenters are. Because they're confused. The reason he's spending this time, this whole chapter, is the people are confused about the teachers, the philosophers, the presenters, the pastors. They're focused on them. That's their problem. So he's able to go, no, wait. Before I go any further, I've got to explain who these people are. They're tools. Now he goes on to this. He's going to talk about his ministry as a tool of God. By the grace God has given, now we could go to Romans and read about this. This grace that God had given Paul is his gift. And in kind, it's not the grace of salvation. It's not the grace of growth. This grace, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation. What he's saying, by the grace of the apostleship, or the apostleship that I have was by the grace of God. He chose me and gave me, I am a router, or I am a table saw. You don't pick and choose what tool you are. You just discover, I am a hammer. That's funny, isn't it? I am the hammer. And it's like some ministries, what is it? I just am the hammer. Some people are the plane, or the saw, or the sandpaper. Now you can imagine, now you can see the tension even in my own teaching sometimes, in my own attitude sometimes, you can see the tension I may have between the hammer and the sandpaper, or the buffing cloth and the hand plane. You can even see, it's like, well, all they're doing is buffing the product. Well, yeah, someone's got to buff the final product to make sure it's smooth and shiny. Well, someone's got to do the original cutting and ripping of the wood. It's like, well, they're not doing the work of God. It's like, well, they're not doing your work. That's for sure. You understand what I'm saying? There's different work. Some people are teaching, and just because someone else is not teaching doesn't mean they're not doing what God has called them to do. You understand that? So here we go. By the grace God has given me, and he's an apostle, I laid a foundation. Now, not everybody goes around laying foundations of churches. And he says, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. Now, instead of calling himself a servant, he calls himself what? An expert builder. In other words, I have a gift. It's as an apostle, and I am a very good apostle. You see, I mean, it's like, well, are you being kind of arrogant? It's like, no, I've identified my gift. I've developed my gift because I'm going to be rewarded and judged on my gift. And I believe I am doing an expert job at my gift. I think that's what Paul's saying. And I think that's what we all should be able to say. As by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. There's your first indefinite pronoun. Someone else. He doesn't say Apollos. Someone else is building on his foundation. I came in, I did it right, I know my calling, and I did it as an expert. I laid the foundation. And now I've moved on, and someone else is coming by, and they're going to be building on this foundation. You are watching the little screen on your... Tony, you are watching your little... In case there's any kind of... Okay. Yeah, those are amens from heaven, let's say. or judgment, I'm not sure. But Tony's watching that right there, as she always is, so she'll let us know. And she does, she works it, so she knows the safe location, which is most likely the wrestling room, is this correct? So, and she's got keys. We know how to get in, so we're ready to go if something happens here. I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one, now here it is, someone else is building on it. Someone else has come by and started building on his foundation. And I think Paul's concerned about the quality of the craftsmanship and the choice of materials they're using to build on his foundation that he laid. I mean, Paul is being critical of the other teachers. He's saying, that's not where you're supposed to be building on the foundation. You're misleading the people. Well, here we go. I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else, the first indefinite pronoun, is building on it. But each one, again another indefinite pronoun, each one should be careful how he builds. Paul can say, I was careful. That's why I can say I was an expert builder. I measured it. I laid it out flat. I was precise. Now, when you come by and build on it, are you an expert builder, or are you just throwing in some cheap building materials and keeping the people entertained? For no one can lay any other foundation other than the one already laid, which is an interesting statement. It sounds like there may even be an attempt to pry up and remove Paul's foundation. Now, listen, churches do that. Speakers do that. Jesus Christ, we're going to find out, is the foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ. And when someone comes into a church or a speaker comes through, they are out there, and I'm not saying any, you know, I don't know of any necessary individuals that are doing this on purpose, but they are out there. They come in and they chip away and they try and remove Jesus Christ as the foundation and replace something, put something else down. So he says, there is no other foundation. If you're not, you can't chip this foundation away. For no one else can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ is the foundation. You know, I mean, we talk about that. You know, Jesus says, I will build my church in Matthew. We're talking about in Peter right now on Tuesday nights. We're talking about how he is both the cornerstone and he is the capstone. He's the builder and he's the stone. Now he's the foundation. For no one can lay any other foundation other than one already laid, which Paul laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation, so in other words, he says, there's no sense trying to lay the foundation, it's already been laid. The only thing you can do is build on what I've already laid down. If any man builds on this, and here's another indefinite pronoun, any man, any other teacher, philosopher comes through, and builds on this foundation using, and he gives you this list of materials, we've talked about it before, gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light, it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. So after saying that just a few verses before, that each man will receive, each tool, each servant will receive his reward by God. He says, I'm working, we're working, Apollos and I, and each one will receive our reward. Now he says, that reward is going to be based on the quality of your workmanship and the building materials you're using. Are you using gold, silver, costly stones? And the image here is they're going to pass through the fire. The word dokimazo is used here, which means test for approval. Meaning you're going to test this. We use the word dokimazo. If someone's going to school to be a doctor or some profession, maybe a teacher or something, and they go through all the training, and now you've got to take the final test. And this is the dokimazo test. Are you ready to be a doctor? Are you ready to be in the classroom alone with the students? Do you know what you're doing? You got to take this test. It's dokimazo. It's like, you didn't pass the test. You're not qualified yet. Go back and try again. Or you take the test like, yes, you answered correctly. You understand the job. You're now qualified. This is what's happening right here. Their work will pass through the fire. It will be dokimazo. It will be tested for approval. Are these good things? And what is the quality? The test is fire. Wood, hay, and straw will be consumed. It will not pass through the fire. The fire will consume it and it'll be thrown out as ashes. So in other words, there are people in the Corinthian church, and we can assume there are people today in churches, that are building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, assuming they've accepted the fact that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is the foundation, they're building on that with wood, hay, and straw. And on the day of judgment, it's going to say on that day, which is a reference to the day of the Bema Seat, the judgment in the end, they will stand before the Lord. And the illustration here is their ministry, what they contributed to the church, what they built into people's lives on Jesus Christ, will be passed through the fire. This is their final test. This is the dokimazo. Do you qualify for the rewards on this side of eternity? Here's the fire. Here's your work. And if it goes through and the wood, hay, and straw is consumed and it comes out on the other side just ashes, it's like, I'm sorry. You do not qualify for the reward. You had a failure of a ministry. You did not qualify. You went to the wrong type of program. Whatever you did failed. You do not... Now, he's going to say here in just a moment, I continue reading, that they're not testing them for salvation. They're not testing these speakers, these presenters, these pastors, these teachers, these philosophers for salvation. They're testing them for what they're building, what they're using with their gift to build on the church. And they're going to pass through. Others are going to pass through. It's going to be gold, silver, costly stone. And it's going to pass through the fire. And the fire is not going to damage the gold, silver, costly stone. What it would do, if you continue with this illustration, it would purify it. Any kind of blemish that you might have, and you've got to believe, I mean, in anybody's ministry, including mine, is what I like to think that I'm using gold, silver, costly stone, especially as I'm reading the text of Scripture. I like to think I am, you know, but that, I mean, I don't think I'm going to be sweating bullets or worrying up on my deathbed. And I know this. I know this for a fact. that if I'm saved or not, I am not worried about going to heaven upon my death. I think the Bible makes it clear to me that I am a believer. I am going to heaven. I will be in eternity with Jesus Christ. What am I concerned about? And I know I'm concerned about this. And this is not, I'm not just saying this as a rhetorical statement. There are times in my life where I've laid in bed and stared at something and thought, oh my gosh, when I stand there, what will he say? He's not going to say, go to hell. He'll say, come on into my kingdom. But is he going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? I do not know that. I'm using for what I'm obviously with the information I've got, I'm using the best I've got. I think I'm doing the right thing, and I would change if I thought I was doing something wrong, obviously, or probably obviously. But when I cross over, I'm going to stand there and watch my ministry, my teaching, what I laid on the foundation. I think it's gold, silver, and costly stones go through the fire. And when it comes out on the other side, it's like, oh, yeah, I didn't get that right, did I? Yeah, okay, well, come on in. You can go stand over there with the people that are just having, you know, water and crackers for their reward. Or you're going to go through and you're going to have the gold, silver, costly stone. It's like, well, welcome, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, you were given little and you made much of it or whatever, and you receive your reward. I don't know how that's going to go. I do believe, if you ask me what I think is going to happen, I think I'm going to have, if I put this in the fire, if the Lord takes my ministry, puts it in the fire, there's going to be some, I'm reading the text of Scripture. I mean, there's got to be some gold happening somewhere. I mean, the Spirit of God has to be able to use something that I say, because I'm reading the text of Scripture. But if you have those little rants I go on sometimes, and a lot of people say, I really enjoyed that. Right, that might be the wood, hay, and straw that's getting burned up, okay? You say, that was really, whenever someone says, that was really interesting, that was really kind of fun. It's like, yeah, that probably gets burned up at the end. You know, because it's like, you take it too, and maybe not. But I do know that as I go through, there's going to be, what I put in, there's going to be some gold, silver, and costly stone come out, I think, on the other side. But I think there's going to be some ashes laying around that stuff that got burned out of it. Because, like, yeah, that wasn't a lot of Word of God. That was just a lot of Galen's attitude that got preached that day or within the message. So, again, that's how I'm looking at this. But, again, I take this seriously. This is the verse that shakes me. It's not like, will I go to heaven or not? This is when I get there. What does Jesus Christ, what does the main man think of what I'm doing with this book that is titled or identified as The Mind of Christ? What does he think of my work here? Does he think maybe you should have gone to seminary and got some things straightened out? I don't know what he's thinking. All right. Verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. These are the teachers. But each one should be careful how he builds, your craftsmanship and your building materials. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid. You're not laying a foundation, Paul says. You're building on a foundation, which is Jesus Christ. So if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work, his ministry, his service, in this case, his presentation to the church, because these guys are teachers in the church that he's talking to, his work will be shown for what it is. Because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test, dokimazo, the quality of each man's work. What kind of work did you do? What kind of building materials? What kind of craftsmanship did you do? If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. Now notice right here, these people are all going to heaven. But when you pass through that fire, this one receives his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. You will not receive. He loses his, doesn't lose his salvation. It's as if the reward is there. God has assigned, empowered, equipped, prepared good deeds for us to do. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about all the good deeds prepared for us to do. But now, as you go through your life, if you stop and you start using poor craftsmanship, you start using poor building materials, in this case, start teaching worldly ideas, worldly philosophies, things people want to hear, makes it easy to understand or whatever, so they can, and it's not really gold, silver, it's not the mind of Christ, not the revelation, you'll pass through. That reward, I think, at least I'll make the presentation, the good deeds God has prepared in advance for you to do are your works of service. I assume the rewards have also been prepared. In other words, he's not waiting to go, you know, Jesus, I'll go to prepare a place for you. I mean, you know, a lot of people talk, what does he mean? The mansions, whatever. Within there is now the Holy Spirit comes in your life, comes in the church, and the Holy Spirit now begins the ministry. The things that Jesus is preparing, I would assume, would include your rewards for what you're doing in this new phase of world history of the church age. So if those rewards are there, this person goes through the fire, and as he goes through the fire, it's burned up. Those rewards are also either set in a memorial hall somewhere. They themselves are thrown out, but it's like you're not getting the trophies are put away. Now, listen, it's not like a basketball game or a track meet, state tournament, where you got two teams competing. Paul's going to use this as an example in other places. He talks about we all run to get a prize. But there's not just one prize. You know, the Bible teacher award goes to, and then in the end there's 12 people competing for it or whatever, and there's one prize given. The prizes that are there, just like the good deeds prepared for each one of us to do, the rewards are there for each one of us to do. If I don't do my job, if I don't do the good deeds prepared for me, and everything my ministry is burned up or parts of my ministry are burned up, the rewards that are sitting there are not given to someone else. That never got. They're set aside. Now, I'm not saying if I don't teach the Word of God or I don't share Christ with someone, that job doesn't get done. It will get done by somebody. But the rewards that are assigned for me are not given to someone else. Those rewards, I think, are done. You suffer loss. Now, I don't know if that makes sense. That needs to be developed probably a little bit more. But nonetheless, you can kind of see the illustration here. Verse 15 again. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. So the point is this. You will not receive the reward. It's gone. It's not there anymore. It's not available. He himself will be saved because you've got the foundation, Jesus Christ. The foundation will get burned up, but only as one escaping through the flames. So we're not talking about, clearly not talking about salvation. We're talking about service. And if I have I'll just use this as a springboard in this right here very just briefly. If I have a calling, if I have a ministry, if I have something that's on my heart, I feel God has called me to, it is not, and again, this will upset some people, it is not to lay foundations in people's lives. It's not to share the gospel. I'll share the gospel as anybody will. But the thing that I'm concerned about is right here is the idea of building and helping people find their place right here. I'm going to be saved, but I want to help people find their gift, develop their spiritual life, and do the work of their ministry. That's what I'm looking for. Christians that are already Christians that have a foundation. I want to build on that foundation, not so I can be the builder, but so that they can grow and do the things they've called to do. And, well, Ephesians chapter 4. Doing the work of the ministry. The church doing the work of the ministry. Okay. Now, verse 16, what's he talking about? He says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? Now, again, I don't think we're talking here about you individually, but you as those who have accepted Christ, the church. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And God's Spirit lives in you. God's Spirit is in His church, is in His building. So the temple is God's church. Now this goes right into 1 Peter chapter 2. We're talking about this on Tuesday nights. The same illustration. God is building a holy temple. He's building a building with stones, living stones, and we are all part of that. So you yourself are God's temple. Peter says you're a stone in God's temple that is being built. And God's Spirit lives in you. God's Spirit abides in His church. Now, we know He lives in each one of us individually, but I don't think that's the point. They're not talking about that doctrinal statement here. We're talking about the Spirit of God in the church. If anyone destroys God's temple, again, that would be the leaders, the teachers, the philosophers, the presenters. If you were in there teaching, misleading, and taking apart, chipping away at God's temple, God will destroy him. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean he'll destroy him in the tent, right? You know, a bolt of lightning, just start eliminating the bad teachers? I don't think that's the case. I mean, it could, but I mean, otherwise all the bad teachers would be, you know, two bad messages, boom, you're gone. It can refer to the rewards, possibly. Again, there's a different ways of looking at this. I think in God's timing, if it be in the temporal world or in eternity, that person will be destroyed. Or their ministry will be destroyed. If anyone's having a ministry within the church that is destroying the church, the temple, God's building, that ministry will itself be destroyed by God. He will protect His church. Now, be careful right here. Opens up a whole big category. Because remember, in the Old Testament, God tells Israel, I will send you false prophets. God didn't just kill every false prophet. In fact, God sometimes sent the false prophets. And why did he send the false prophets? He says to test you. He says, I will send you false prophets. And they'll stand up and they'll say, let's follow other gods. He says, but if they start giving you teaching that doesn't come from this word of revelation, and they start leading you astray, even if they do signs and wonders, they say, let's go over here and follow this new thought. He says, that's a false teacher I've sent to test you. If you say, yes, let's follow, he will take you to your destruction. So in other words, I would also, at this point is true, but there's other things. God will also send false teachers. Why? To judge the disobedient church. The church that is disobedient, God will send and he says, why did you send that guy? Because that's what you wanted to hear. That's what you wanted. I sent someone to mislead you, give you worldly information, to give you nothing, so you just take your life and go to destruction. I mean, it's part of the judgment of a culture, judgment of a church, is God will send bad presenters. Well, they're not bad presenters. They're probably really good presenters. These guys were great speakers. Paul's teaching is way below their level of public presentation. And Paul's warning says, these guys are not helping you. But other places we can see, they are sent. If people want to be and this is the thing about cults, or one point about a cult, is all those poor people. Now listen, if they were attuned to the Spirit of God, if they were attuned and had accepted the Word of God, and someone comes and starts giving them things that are not from God and not in line with the Word of God, they would have rejected. But the very fact that they've rejected the truth, they're now open to a bad idea. Have you heard that idea before? It's 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. Because they rejected the truth, they refused to believe the truth, God sends them a powerful delusion. In other words, God's going to present the truth, but when you say no to the truth, well, here, how's this sound? That's exactly what we're looking for. We agree with this. It's like, right, go your way, go to destruction. So, here, the point here that Paul's making is God will destroy that false teacher or the bad presenter, but also realize there are other places where God brings these. I mean, that explains why, well, if you can identify someone as a bad teacher, not a bad teacher, if you'd be like, I'm a bad teacher sometimes, but it's like bad information. It's like sometimes God is using that, and this is good for you. This is good for you to know this. Even as I'm teaching, it's like, You've got your Bible and you're listening, and it's just because Galen goes down this trail and starts talking a certain way and teaching a certain way, that's my problem. God is holding you accountable and go, yeah, I'm not going to go that way. Now, if you hold me in high esteem, like they're holding these people in high esteem, above God, above anything, you will follow your teacher wherever he goes. But always realize, I'm a servant, I'm a teacher, I'm leading you, and if I start giving you bad information, I will be destroyed ultimately, but if nothing else, I'm being used as a test. God is testing your heart for you to say, I think that's a little bit of Galen attitude right there. I don't think that's right. And you can, if it's bad enough, you need to leave and never come back. But you've all done this. Tony's done this. You hear me teach, it's like, Galen's a good teacher, gives you good information, but it's like, yeah, right there, those last three sentences or those last three statements, yeah, whatever, set those aside. That wasn't good. That's wood, hay, and straw. Set that aside. But we continue. You understand? You filter through, how do you say that? Eat the grass and spit out the stubble or whatever, something like that. Okay. Anyway, I'm rambling off subject here. Well, I'm on subject, but I'm just rambling. Okay, I'm going to go back to this. Okay. Verse 16, don't you know that you yourself, you the church, are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone, a speaker, a presenter, a philosopher, destroys God's temple, builds with wood, hay, and straw, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool that he may become wise. Now this goes back to where we talked the last couple weeks about the things that are not are nullifying the things that are. So in other words, if you're listening to this revelation from the Word of God and you think, well, I'm too wise for that. That sounds awful simple. That sounds awful. It's like, okay, you need to set aside your wisdom, which is we've seen the other chapters, is being nullified by this foolishness so that you can't understand as a natural man, because this is coming like a rushing storm into the age that we're heading towards. And so what he's saying basically here, do not deceive yourself. If anyone thinks he is wise, that you're too wise for this, by the standards of this age, he should become a fool. And you need to set aside your wisdom. Say, well, this doesn't make sense with Plato and Socrates teaching. And the greatest philosophers, they're not saying these things. Okay, you need to set aside that wisdom and you need to start thinking like a fool or thinking like this revelation that you cannot see in the natural, but it is coming. This revelation has been revealed. And become a fool so that you may be wise. Because this foolishness, these things that are not, are coming. And when it comes, you will be wise. And you got to be careful of that. Because so many things today that sound important and intelligent, even from the pulpit, when that new age comes, when Jesus Christ is fully revealed, we've gone to the judgment seat, a lot of those things that are being presented as very important, all of a sudden it's like, oh, that wasn't even on the menu. That wasn't even necessary. A lot of things that we spend our times doing, it's like even in the church, even in what we call ministry, it's like, it's passing away. Let it go and hang on to it. But it's the wisdom of this age. It sells. People want it. People are concerned about it. Right. Because they don't see the thing that's coming. That's why we teach the revelation. This is the age that's coming. And these things are going to be nullified by it. So do not deceive yourselves. Don't get wrapped up in the worldly wisdom and think, well, these are so useful because there's an age coming that's going to pass away. If anyone thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool by the standards of this age so that he may really become wise with what's coming in the new age. For this wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. That's why he's setting it aside. But how much stuff is presented in churches that is foolishness in God's sight? As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. Meaning the wise are saying, well, we've got all this figured out. Yeah, keep talking, because it doesn't even make any sense in God's plan. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. In other words, God knows his thoughts, and he knows your wisest speaker. Your wisest speaker and his application for life are futile. So then, here we go, we're wrapping it up. So then, here's Paul's conclusion. So then, no more boasting about men. No more saying, this is the philosopher, this is a great speaker. No more talking about men. Because they're servants, they're tools, they're the equipment that is being used to build the building, build you in the life of Christ. Now he says, and again, a hard verse to understand possibly, all things are yours. Now what he's going to give you a list of some people and some things or objects, concepts. All things are yours. In other words, everything, what he's saying here, as a believer in Jesus Christ, and again, I'm going to explain this, and this may not be a good explanation, but all things God is using for your growth. His Son came to die on the cross and give you new life. The Spirit came to assist you in your growth. Servants come to help teach you. Other gifts come. So all things are yours. As a believer in Jesus Christ, God is using everything to help you go to God. There's nothing outside of God's plan. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. In other words, what is going on here? The servants just come right in line with everything else. It'll be life, death, future, present, whatever. Everything God is doing, it sounds like Romans chapter 8. All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. All things, including Paul, Apollos, Peter, these guys are nothing more than servants like time, past, the world, everything. It's leading you to God, giving you a greater understanding. So stop putting men in a position that is nothing more than being a servant. And now let's read the next verse, the next chapter. Chapter 4, verse 1. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ, as those entrusted with the secret things of God. In other words, once again, kind of like this. Me or the teacher, a servant of God, nothing. What's important? We've been entrusted with what? We're nothing more than those been entrusted with the secret things that we've got. This. This is what's important right here. The revelation. Not what we are, but what we bring to present. The seed that we're presenting. Okay, I'm going to start with chapter 4 next week. Thank you for your time. I appreciate you coming out on a stormy day and spending time here. Father, we do thank you again for your truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you for putting these things in a way that we can understand them. And we ask that you, by your Spirit, we may pursue them, we may understand them, we may grow, and that we indeed may become the building you've called us to be and the productive field that you've made it possible to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here.